From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let me give our contact information through the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the telephone, you can talk to resource consultants. They are standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. With that, we go right to our phone calls. First up is Jim in Hesperia, California. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine I'm working with in Pakistan, and he brought up something out of Hebrews 2, 7 through 9, where it says, especially in verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. And I referenced that to Psalms 8, 5. It says, you made him lower than God. I know Christ was God made man, but what is the writer talking about in verses 7 through 9?
Yeah, same thing that Philippians talks about, where Paul is describing Jesus, who voluntarily takes on the role of a servant. So he does not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but is willing to take on the role of a servant. So he voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. That, however, does not mean that he divests himself of a single attribute of deity. But within the context of his humanity, he then lowers himself below the status of an angel. He puts himself on the level of a human being. And he does that, of course, so that he can identify with us in our suffering and in our sin, so that through this he might redeem us. And so this is another way of not only communicating the deity of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, but also pointing out that he was truly man. So one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Alrighty, I see you now.
Appreciate your call. Thanks
Thank
for calling.
Thank
God bless
you. So
you. You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mariah. She's listening in Washington. Hi, Mariah.
Hi. I have a question about Joseph Prince. I know somebody who is a person that I would consider to be a mature believer, and she's very into Joseph Prince's ministry in terms of the gospel of grace. And I believe she probably is coming at it from a perspective that is true to God's word, but she seems to be getting something out of it that's good and positive. So I'm wondering if that's possible, and if so, you know, what could she be seeing in it that's positive?
Well, I mean, I think his message with respect to grace is a good message, but it is improperly contextualized, because we are not, in fact, freed completely from the restraints of the law. The law's purpose has three principal aspects to it. It restrains sin and it promotes righteousness. Secondly, it leads people to the conviction of sin and tutors them to Christ. And thirdly, it serves as an ethical rule of life for believers. And it is the third use of the law that makes Prince guilty of the charge of antinomianism, or against the law. So he cleverly sidesteps this by pointing to one or two aspects, principally one aspect of the law. But the law has at least three major focuses or purposes, and he either he's ignorant, which is certainly possible, or he's not being forthcoming. I don't know which, but he's definitely wrong. And therefore, the charge of antinomianism or being against law actually applies to him.
Okay, well, that clears it up a little bit for me. I appreciate it. If you have time for just one more quick question.
Sure, yeah.
I was reading in 2 Corinthians this morning, and I think it was towards the end, so I'd say around chapter 13, and it did mention the third level of heaven, and I'm assuming that's where Mormons get the idea of levels of heaven, and I'm just wondering what 2 Corinthians actually meant by this.
Yeah, well, look, what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is there are three levels of heaven, but not in the Mormon sense of a celestial, a terrestrial, and a telestial heaven, but rather in the sense that the Bible uses heaven in three distinctly different ways. For example, it talks about heaven in the sense of the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. And so in this sense, you have Job pointing out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, or Deuteronomy saying that the dew comes from heaven, or Psalms saying that the clouds are in the heaven. So that's, in essence, a way of talking about the atmosphere that surrounds us. The second use of heaven in the biblical text is the celestial heavens, or the heavens in the sense of the sun, the moon, and the stars. So you see in Genesis 1, for example, that God placed these bodies in the heavens. So heaven is used in that sense. But in the sense that we're looking at in terms of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about the dwelling place of God, very much the same thing as Jesus said when he prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven." So the third heaven here is a way of communicating the place where God dwells, or a way of saying absent from the body means present with the Lord.
Okay. That sounds great. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Leonard, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Leonard.
Hello. How you doing? Thank you for taking my call, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Pleasure.
Yes, sir. I'm just trying to make sure that is it correct, sir, that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is the only unpardonable sin? And is it the consistent blaspheme, or is it that if one just blasphemes the Holy Spirit even once, you know, brings about the eternal separation from Christ?
No, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has a historical context. The historical context is the teachers of the law who knew that Jesus Christ had emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation and forethought, they were willing to attribute the deeds of Jesus to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, what it was a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be theirs. That's the historical context. You apply that to us, what that means is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act, as though I did it and now it's over. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. And therefore, as long as you have breath in your body, if you are willing to recognize that you're a sinner, if you're really to repent of that sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then He is yours and you are His.
Oh, okay. I do thank you, sir. That definitely brings a lot of clearance. I certainly do thank you, sir.
You got it. And, you know, I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So there's an entry in that book on this very question. Reason being, this is a question I get all the time. People are tormented by the notion that they might have committed the unforgivable sin, failing to recognize that it's not an act. It's a continuous willful rejection. So as long as you have breath and you fall upon the grace of God, He will in no wise reject you.
Thank you, sir. I definitely need to hear the clearance on that myself, as well as a coworker. I certainly do. Thank you again, Mr. Hanegraaff, and you and your staff, sir. Be blessed, sir.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. And again, I allude to the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. What I do in this book is I take answers that I've given on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I chisel them as it were until just the gem emerges. So the commonly asked questions that people have asked me over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You find the answers in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I also have a supplemental book to that. It's called The Creation Answer Book. It deals with questions with respect to origins. Also an important book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get all these resources and so much more. Check it out, equip.org, and partner with us. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we can't do what we do. It is so important that we have a proper view of wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money. In fact, I think the great thing is money in the hands of believers who find their security not in money, but in the Master, and then are able to use those resources for the extension of God's kingdom. A poor man can't help another poor man. Be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head-on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brittany. She's listening in Clinton, South Carolina. Hi, Brittany.
Hi. Thanks for having me. Okay, I have basically two questions. I'm a registered nurse. Whenever I first started, I'm in preventive health. And whenever I first started, I was like, okay, I'm helping all these women prevent unwanted pregnancies, thereby preventing abortions. And because we administer birth control and things like that. Since I've been there a little while, they've sent me to a course, and I've started learning the mechanisms of actions of the actual different types of birth control, and also the morning after pill that we also administer. And the biggest thing that has been weighing on my heart lately is that one of the mechanisms of actions of most of the birth controls that we give is that it prevents a fertilized egg from implanting. And to me, that just, it's not sitting right with me, because to me, that's life. And I was just wondering your thoughts on that.
Yeah, or destroys the fertilized embryo.
Yeah, it just flushes it out the system.
Yeah. I think this is a legitimate concern. And I think this is something that is being obscured in the debate. And it's so good that you've put your finger on it. This is one of the things that we need to be concerned about. This is abortion. And we need to have a high view of life. God is the arbiter of life and death, and we should never take that responsibility into our own hands. And it's high time that people are educated about these things in an age of scientific enlightenment. Now, I think, Brittany, that you can serve to do that, particularly in your role as an RN. You need to be very candid with the people to whom you're speaking. You need to tell them the truth, but tell them the truth in love, even if there's a consequence, because ultimately the other side of the coin, there's a consequence as well. Ideas have consequences, actions have consequences.
State, and obviously the state is very anti-Christian, for lack of a better word, and professing our faith in any way is very frowned upon. And so...
But you have freedom of speech. You know, they cannot muzzle you. You can say what you need to say, and you should say what you need to say for the good of the person to whom you're saying it.
Yes. Okay, and on that note, the flip side of the preventive health is the sexually transmitted disease clinic, where you have the, in our community, it's a large number of homosexuals that we come in through that side of the clinic that I see every day, and they're asking me questions as far as their sex life, and it's just, as far as me personally, it's morally, it's wrong, and I don't know how to go about answering their questions, and it's just, put me between the two sides, it's put me in a position of to where I need to seek another position of employment, because it's just, seems like no side that I can turn.
No, I don't think you need to seek another position of employment. I think God has severally placed you where he's placed you. Ask him for protection. Ask him for grace. Make sure that you're well-equipped and well-educated in these areas. I mean, look, God is not a cosmic killjoy. He places parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And that's the message that you want to communicate with someone in the homosexual community. It's not a we against they siege mentality. It's not us against them. It's us reaching other people because we love them. If you were a doctor and you were being told, you know what, when the cancer patients come in, make sure you make them feel really good about their cancer. Let them know that there's nothing wrong with the cancer. It's really not going to harm them. Everything's going to be just fine. Above all, don't give them treatment. You would say that's malpractice.
Yeah.
And I think the same thing is true here. I think that the body was not designed for same-sex sexuality. And because it was not designed, when we mess with the design, there are huge problems, and that's what you're encountering. That's why they're coming in the first place. So to communicate that from a perspective of love and respect rather than shunning or having the attitude that I'm better than you are or thumping them with your Bible, but rather speaking to them with gentleness and with respect, and above all, great compassion and love. If you can do that, wow, you found yourself an extraordinarily important ministry, and God has uniquely qualified you for it.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, embrace this with the passion. You know, do everything with humbleness and gentleness and respect so that no one can speak slanderously about your good behavior in Jesus Christ.
Okay. So basically just give them facts. I mean, it's...
Yeah.
I don't,
and you know, pray for wisdom. It's so easy for me as an electronic voice to tell you what to do, but pray for wisdom, that God uses your personality traits and uses the very way in which He designed you to be peace in the midst of this storm, to be the balm of Gilead in the lives of people who so desperately need it. God has placed you there for a purpose, and may God prosper you in that purpose.
All right. Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for calling.
Thanks.
And I love this passage. I'm going to refer to this. It's a passage that we quote so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but so frequently fail to give a context for as well. This is Peter who says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord," and then the familiar part, "always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect." And then Peter goes on, and this is what we so often miss. He says, "keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but He was made alive by the Spirit." This is a beautiful passage when you think about it. Peter's making very clear that you are going to suffer, but you're suffering for the right thing. And that if you have a clear conscience, those who speak maliciously about your good character in Christ should ultimately become ashamed of their behavior. So in this case with Brittany, what a beautiful testimony to do what you do with genuine love and care for people, wanting to reach them, not repel them, but reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. We have been placed here for a purpose. The question now is, are we going to fulfill that purpose with power and with passion? Next up is Mark. He's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Mark.
Hi, great honor to talk to you, Mr. Hanegraaff. I have a question. What do you think the best way is to introduce, like, friends and people I encounter in regards to witness to them and stuff? What do you think the best way of doing that is?
Well, I think whenever we're witnessing, the first thing we have to do is earn the right to share the gospel. So it's the testimony of our love and our life that becomes a bridge by which we can communicate the good news of the gospel. So we built relationships with non-believers. We share the good news of the gospel. Then we should know how to lead them in a response to the gospel, because many people who come from paganism into an opportunity to hear the gospel don't know how to respond to the gospel. So we have to help them in that regard. And then, because we're not called to make converts, but rather called to make reproducing disciple makers, we need to also give them the basic principles so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they, after receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, might then take the next step to be set apart through baptism, through adherence to the means of grace given within the context of the body of Christ, so that they can grow in faith and knowledge and themselves be those that impact the world.
Yeah, because I have a couple of friends that really I like to lead him to Christ, but it's difficult because sometimes he jokes about, you know, he makes comments about Satan and kind of does it cavalierly. And I like to know, really lead them and let them take it more seriously.
Yeah, well, you know, remember that you can't force someone to drink water, but you can put salt in the oats so that they become thirsty. And you do that with your life and with your love. But it's not your responsibility to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Your responsibility is to become a well-equipped tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching other people. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned next time as we come back with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.